Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the abundant life that he so richly provided for us, Lord. And God, we ask this morning once again, Holy Spirit, would you speak through me? Would you enlighten, encapsulate, reveal your word to us this morning, Lord God, as we listen? We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we're doing part six of The Abundant Life, and what I'm going to preach on this morning is Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant. And we've laid some great foundations in parts 1-5, and here we are. We're going to look a fair amount at the book of Hebrews today, and we have to understand, we've got to look at time and context and place and all that to understand where it is that this word is encouraging us. And Hebrews was written, they don't really know who the author was. Some say it was Paul for sure. Some say, I don't know. And so, I don't know either. And so we know that it was written to the Jews who'd become Christians. And the whole book, go and read it, it's great, encapsulates the person of Jesus, the finished work of the cross, and his free gift of imputed righteousness to us. And I've heard those words somewhere before. And it helps us to understand the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. From law to grace, from the dispensation of law to living in his grace, his abundant life, from a dispensation of an old covenant. So whenever we say old covenant, new covenant, we also mean Old Testament, New Testament, because that's all that it really is. New Testament means new covenant. Old Testament means old covenant. And so they're interchangeable. But we see that here we live in a new and better covenant than the one previously written down. And the author of Hebrews often points back and draws parallels with Old Covenant and to New Covenant for us to understand Jesus is better. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is all-sufficient. We have to learn ourselves when reading Scripture and understanding this how to distinguish between law and grace. So we're going to look at, first of all, we're going to look at distinguishing between law and grace. And that slide should be up by now. So there we go. So the next piece of Scripture we want to look at, I've tried to do a parallel for you because sometimes when we read Scripture, we just read it and go, oh, okay, I'm not so sure. So what I've tried to do this in diagrammically, but using also the Scripture, is to help us to understand what the Hebrews are saying, the writer is saying in Hebrews from law and grace. So let's have a look at that. So you see there, the cross, the finished work of the cross, the imputed righteousness, and the person of Jesus. But let's start reading chapter 12, verse 18. And this version is the New Living Translation. It says, you have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, dark, luminous, and a whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. So when they came to Mount Sinai, there was all this stuff going on. And you can see on the left, Old Covenant, Law, Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible that they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight that he said, I am terrified and trembling. This is the guy who spent time with God. This is the guy who was always with God. And when he hears God's voice and the tone and the intonation of that, what was going on at that time, he's like, I'm even terrified. And you can go and read all that in Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy 9. And then we have the work of the cross, the person of Jesus, the imputed gift of righteousness to us. And then the writer says, no, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn child, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have now been made perfect. You have come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. And I'm not going to go into that, but just for us to understand, Mount Sinai, Old Covenant. Mount Zion, New Covenant. We have come to the better place. This entire series has been set before us to help us to step into and to live the abundant life. Not just theorize about it, not just theologize about it, but to actually step into it and live it. And we see that this has been offered as a covenant of grace for us, the abundant life, the dispensation. And this helps us to learn to discern between law and grace and living between the two. Back to some of my favorite scriptures, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we know the incarnate God came as His Son Jesus and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." He says, this has been the glory that has come. The eternal Logos has come. The deity of the full head of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in unique splendor, in glory and honor and miracles, signs and wonders, full of His grace that comes in the miracles, the fullness, the glory, the blessing of the blessing of the blessing. And I think sometimes we have to take time and just sit down and go, "God, You are so good to me." We have to understand Moses was just a go-between. But Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. That means a facilitator, the umpire, the arbitrator of a better covenant. And we receive revelation of truth and grace directly from Jesus and through Jesus. Grace, we have to understand, you've heard it said, unmerited favor. Well, what does that mean? It means it's unfair. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's unfair that everyone's getting grace in the kingdom and others aren't. It's unwarranted favor. I didn't do anything to deserve it. Why are we still sinners? Christ died for us. And He came, and despite our condition, don't worry, God will just accept you as you are and blah, blah, blah. And then we think we stay as we are for the rest of our life. No. He wants to change us, and He's performed in a way we are to do it. And we are truly powerless to do anything about it except accept His love and His grace upon our lives. Again, as I've said before, foundation is that we have to understand there's not a license to sin or abuse God's grace for us. It's not a loophole for us to go, "Yay, I'm under grace, I can do what I want to do. I can go out and say and behave like I want to." No, you can't. Because we live in His beauty. We're accepted by God. He loves us. Grace challenges us, and we have to learn to respond to it and not react to it. By grace, we rule and reign. We live fruitful lives. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness, and it empowers us. And when we get hold of that, nothing formed against us will prosper, Scripture tells us. And we just got to have to hold our hands on the head so the cork doesn't spin and actually live the fullness of what He has for us. Last week we said we have a responsibility to live holy lives and lives that are worthy of God's calling on us. We cannot and are unable to, just deal with this right now, carry grace by ourselves. It's none of us. People think, "Well, I was so gracious." Grace and graciousness are two totally separate entities. They're not the same. Grace is living the abundant life. Being gracious is a characteristic of human trait. They say we leave, but sometimes we just leave it there and say, I've got no responsibilities, I'm free, I can do what I want. And I'm saying, no, we can't. We have to understand it's grace at the beginning, grace carries us through, grace to the end, eternity, and a fulfilled, abundant life. Well, what if we have issues in life? Guaranteed, you're going to have issues in life. Let me tell you that right now. You're going to have issues. Am I going to get angry even now? Yeah, you are. Am I? Yep, I am. So let's go. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, what are we talking? Old covenant. How much more will the blood of Christ, new covenant, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. Remember, we're still looking at learning how to distinguish between old covenant and new covenant. The writer of the Hebrews here is drawing a huge parallel of Old Testament, New Testament, of law and grace, reflecting on an external cleansing to an eternal one, where he says purifying the flesh, the external, versus purifying the conscience. Old Testament, blood of bulls and goats, wherefore the ceremonial unclean, a temporary fix, which was only made for the outward body. And we know the whole, so every day we look at the tabernacle system where they had to come in there to the laver and they had to wash themselves and then they had to kill and they sprinkle the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and chickens and pigeons all over the altar. Then you could go and there was the showbread and the menorah candle, and then only once a year the priest could go in to the Holy of Holies. But now we don't have to do that. We don't have to do all that stuff because Jesus did it all for us, because he's the mediator of a new covenant. And here we say we're purifying the temporary fix for the outward cleanliness, and I just love that. How much more? That's got to get us thinking. How much more? How much more? The perfect, unblemished blood of Christ, which we celebrate this morning. That's why communion should be not something we just do because it's like a cool idea, because the Bible says we need to imbibe and take hold of what are we doing. Take the spiritual moment in when we get together and take communion together. This is the body of Christ broken for us. This is the shed blood of Christ. I'm talking about remembering who Christ was, how his body was broken for us, how things happened at the cross. Here the perfect reveals the greatness of his redemptive power, because it's only because of his redemptive power that we live the abundant life. Old Testament priests would take the sacrifice, sprinklers, it all said, and Jesus was not only the... So they, in the Old Testament, they had the sacrifice, and then they had the priest who would come and take the sacrifice and sprinkle it. That's all covenant. New covenant, Jesus is not only our high priest, he is also the sacrifice. As it were, he sprinkled himself for us. His blood flowed freely from Calvary for us. He is the mediator of the new eternal covenant for eternal redemption, for eternal inheritance by the eternal Holy Spirit. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. That was Dom's focus this morning for us as we prayed together, as we started this, commenced our service, that we need to allow our faith to increase, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So here's something we have to realize and recognize about law. Law always accuses. It never lifts a finger to help. It stands on the side of righteousness, but doesn't help. It's always right. Well, I want to make sure that it's right. I'm not talking about justification and stuff like that. I'm talking about always wanting to be right. Well, I don't care if it hurts them. I've got to be right. Because what happens is the devil gets behind the law and accuses that you've never made the grade. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You don't know enough scriptures. You don't pray enough. You don't read your Bible enough. You don't do this enough. You don't do that enough. We have to learn to separate the law and grace. The problem comes in when we want to mix law and grace. And we want to go to the old covenant. Well, it says in the Bible that if we do this and this and this, yeah, that's old covenant. Because in grace, you've heard me say, this is do, do, do. This is done, done, done. It's been done for us at the cross. That's the point of grace, that Jesus paid it all. You sing that song? You think it's just cute words? No, no, no. Those are theologically deep words that we sing. Jesus paid it all. And I always, whenever I think that, I think I've said this a few times, whenever I see this, Jesus paid it all, I don't want half a deal. I want the full deal. If Jesus paid it all, I want all the benefits of that which he paid. And that is the abundant life. That is stepping into that. But we get saved by grace, and then we get into the backroom and law, and then we try to please our Father in heaven. How do I know that I'm doing enough to keep God happy? Don't put your hands up. Who thinks that they have to do stuff to make God happy? There's nothing we can do to make God happy. God is happy. Living under the law is like living in a pressure cooker. You know, you're always waiting for that pressure cooker to go. And I've seen some people's lives. Oh, pressure cooker, pressure cooker, pressure cooker. I know what I'm talking about. I lived there. It was me. I'm the pressure cooker guy. Why? Because I don't get it out and get it rid of it. I'm the one who wants to stew over it and think about it. And I'm much better. Bridget's like, let's talk about that now. Let's get it over with. I don't know, husbands, wives, if any of you function like this. Let's get it. I'm going, babes, I don't want to talk about it now. Pressure. No, 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 we need to talk. I said, we do not need to talk about it now. And then she goes away and her little pressure cooker starts. And then my pressure cooker's, okay, babes, we can talk about it. What do you want to talk about now? Man, we're just real. We're people. When I sin, I stay away from church. I stay away from fellowship. Why? Because I'm so bad, God wouldn't accept me. Man, he knew what you did at home or in the park, in the shopping mall, whatever. What do you think? You get to church and he's going to like forget? No, no, no. We come and we love. And we be embraced by him and the family. Or we behave like petulant children. When I've suffered enough self-imposed guilt, then I feel better about myself. Then I come back again. Hello. Where have you been? Well. Four ways to discern a legalistic heart. Am I living under law? Am I a legalist in my heart? Now, probably something we don't do on purpose, but we have to learn to distinguish law and grace. J.C. Ryle says this, give first the offering of the inward man. Give your heart, your affections, and your will to God as the first great alms which you bestow, and then all your other actions proceeding from a right heart are an acceptable sacrifice and a clean offering in the sight of God. I think the Bible says it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. I think, number one, a lack of joy. Do you live with an overriding emphasis of joy in your life? Are you always joyful? I mean, the song we sang this morning, raise a hallelujah, in the presence of my enemies. Not like, oh, I'm being attacked by the devil now, and I feel depressed, and I don't know what to do, and the devil's attacking me. You know, have you heard me sometimes say there's mountains and there's mountains? Sometimes the mountains are there to be prayed and faith get rid of them. Sometimes they're there to climb over them. And we have to learn, is this a mountain I've got to climb over, or is this a mountain that I've got to work through. And we want to know, or do we just, well, let's just do the right thing. No, because let me tell you, over this period of time, doing just, if you're living with a heart attitude, well, I just have to do the right thing, that will frustrate you, that will build up inside of you until that right thing has no joy for you whatsoever. Fasting, quiet time, giving to the poor, connect groups, reading, prayer, attendance are all good biblical disciplines. I mean, that's like, we should be doing this. It's like getting dressed in the morning. We should be doing that. It's just not because somebody tells you you should do it, but as your pastor, I'm telling you, you should do it because it's good for you. It's healthy for you. It's beneficial for you. But because otherwise, we start to do things by rote. When we get into his presence here, and we, trust me, we have amazing musicians. And when they lead us in triumphant procession, are you like, this is so boring, I don't know what to do with my life. That's a legalistic heart. You haven't understood the praise to the King. You haven't understood bringing our worship to him. You haven't understood, man, if I do this story. We are going to preach a little long this morning. I was in Mozambique, and I stepped off a platform, and in the dark, in the middle of nowhere, no doctors, no hospitals, nothing, I broke my ankle. And so Kia lovingly and tenderly helped me up and tore my T-shirt, wetted, wrapped my ankle, put me in the car. She says, just hang there, bud. We've got to go and clean up now. I'm like, great. And I feel the Lord say, if you praise me, I will heal you. Okay, so I start to sing and I start to praise him. And I'm singing every song that comes to my mind, gritted teeth, because if you know you have a broken ankle, it's fairly painful. By the time they came and fetched me another hour later, another half an hour later back to the camp, I got out the car and I walked and he said, what happened to your ankle? I said, dude, this is what happened in the car. I said, I'm good to go. Let's go. Let's go and do this. And I'm just telling you, whatever situation you find yourself in, just raise a hallelujah. Yeah. Praise Jehovah. That's what raise a hallelujah means. Praise Jehovah. Praise him. Raise a hallelujah. Because anything we do out of a sense of duty or driven to do the right thing is legalism. Well, I have to serve coffee at church this morning. As opposed to, man, I'm going to make the best coffee this morning. Everyone's going to love it. I'm so excited. I can't wait to get there to pour the coffee so people can have a great time. I can't wait to get there to sing a hallelujah. Grace doesn't mean we don't have disciplines in our life. We've got to have disciplines in our life. We've got to be disciplined about stuff. We, you know, as a younger kid, you taught, brush your teeth. This is the way we brush our teeth, brush your teeth, brush your teeth. Okay? As you get older, hopefully you realize that brushing your teeth is a good thing. Yes. Oh, I don't want to brush my teeth. No, I don't like it. Yeah, if I brush my teeth, I get pearly whites and get out all the muck out of there. And we do it because we want to, because we've learned it's a good thing to brush our teeth. Or you can become the king of cavity. You get a choice. The motive and the heart attitude is different, but the discipline is the same. Because if we keep doing things because we have to, or we feel we have to, there will be no joy in serving Jesus, let alone serving others. We're going to raise a hallelujah, man. I'm so joyful to come and to serve and to preach and to be here and to challenge you and to offend you if need be. Number two, law will emphasize the negatives in your life. We go through tough times, but it's the way we express those tough times. I urge you, listen to the way you speak. Is your speech negative? Grace is positive with reality. You know, we get the optimist who's always got the cup half full. We have the pessimist who has the cup half empty. Followers of Christ should go, my cup runneth over. That's where we should be. That's abundant love. That is, my cup is always full. It's always running over. I'm so pressed down, shaken together, and a blessing. Number three, legalistic heart will bring you to be insecure, jealous, competitive, offended, and threatened. These are the ploys of the enemy to stop you from fulfilling your call, to stop you from living the abundant life, from stop being the person that God has called you to be. They are traps set by the enemy. Don't get caught in them. People under law are bound by a spirit of rejection. No one ever tells me anything. No one ever talks to me. No one ever shows me anything. They try to tie others up in this Pharisaical bondage. Stay away from it. Learn to discern. Lord, what are you saying right now? Learn to have joy in others' successes. My life sucks and things aren't going well. That's negative. But so-and-so over there, well, they're not right. What? Oh, he just got a promotion. He got a better job. He got a nice house. He got a better car. Praise God. In the presence of my enemies, raise a hallelujah. Well done. I'm so glad for you. I'm so excited that you have a new car. Number four, legalistic people are easily manipulated. How so? Well, because they feel insecure and they're always looking for a sense of acceptance. If you do this, you will be accepted. If you join this club, you will be accepted. And I know the youth, they have the huge pressure like that at school. They have mean boys and mean girls at school when you don't want to toe the line, the party line. Answer to sin is not more law. The law got you there in the first place. It's more of God's grace. We have to remember, I don't know which, when I said, I know I did. Under law, I will do my bit, and you do yours, and if you fail, you're going to be punished. That's law. Grace is, I will do my bit, I will also do your bit, and I will bless you because of, says Jesus. That's what grace is. Number three, Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 9:15 says, that is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. So how is Jesus the mediator of a new covenant? Number one, Jesus presents the law. Well, I thought it was abolished. No. Jesus came and presented the law. Matthew 5:17. Do you not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. No one was ready for Jesus' presentation. When he came and said, this is the law, let me show you. They were like, you're the Messiah. You come to get us from the Roman rule, and you come to get us from this oppression, and this is not the way we thought it would come. We thought you'd come in on a big war horse, and you came in on a donkey. What's that? Because riding into a city on a war horse sent a statement in those days. It meant you come for war. That's why Jesus rode in on a donkey, not a horse. Anyway, just in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had not mentioned the law, but suddenly introduces it. And we have to understand, why was Jesus throwing this in here? He was teaching on the Beatitudes. You know what the Beatitudes means? Comes from the Greek word beautis, which means beautiful blessings. That's what they call it, the Beatitudes. And it says there, the Beatitudes are better heard as Jesus' pronouncement of radical grace, not a list of virtues. It is a kingdom in which even the most unlikely may be blessed and become the light of the world. Abraham, under God, and his obedience in faith, already enjoyed these graces. You are blessed, Abraham, which means, if we understand, going back to lack of joy, it means to make happy. When we are blessed by the Father, we are made happy. We are joyful. We are a delight. And sometimes we have to sit down and go, I am blessed. Wow, look what you've done for me, Lord. Look how you've blessed me. Maybe this new teaching on the Beatitudes made them think that he was going to do away with the law and Moses and usher in a whole new system. But then he says, no, I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. Jesus was demonstrating his relationship with the Father. He was not presenting a rival to the law. Grace is not a rival to the law. We have to understand that. But a true fulfilling of the law. The second thing, Jesus has authority over the law. Why is the new covenant better than the old covenant? I'm so glad you asked. He says, I have come to abolish, not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He reveals a vital connection between himself and all that Moses gave to Israel. He actually affirms Moses and the law. He doesn't go, yeah, well, that was nonsense, and now we're going to do a different thing. He's going, no, that was great. Law and the prophets was great. I have come is a conscious statement about himself, his arrival on planet Earth. I've come for a specific time and purpose, a prophetic revelation. The statement so much speaks of the authority of Jesus and his arrival. And, you know, sometimes we just read over it and gloss over it because we have to remember that when he introduces himself here on planet, he affirms the law and the prophets, the voice of old, yet introduces a new era which marks the end of a 1,300-year parenthesis. What does that mean? What? Galatians 3:17. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterwards. Paul writes that. He is saying that the law was added after the covenant of Abraham. The promise to Abraham was the gospel, the message of grace. Okay, let's back up a little bit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Good. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. What did that look like? It was the Abrahamic covenant, which was not a temporal covenant. It was an eternal covenant, a covenant of grace. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you. I will make happy. I will endow with. I will give delight to. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Are we part of all the families of the earth? Amen. Genesis 22:18, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Okay, let's go back to Galatians, where we say the law was added 430 years later. Galatians 3:17. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterwards does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Because if it was a temporal covenant, then all the promises that he made to Abraham are null and void. But they're not. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Then they ask, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. And then there's the funny 5-letter word, until. It was added 430 years afterwards until the offspring should come to whom the promises had been made and was put in place through the angels by an intermediary being Moses at the time. Because the Galatians 3:19, why then the law? Because the Judaizers would strongly object to Paul's insistence that the law could not give the Holy Spirit, could not bring justification, could not alter the permanence of their faith. But the law does bring a curse because you can read that if anyone hung on a tree is cursed. What then was the purpose of the law? Why the change from Mount Sinai? Now we're living in Mount Zion. Well, Mount Sinai, the law came because if you remember before then, they walked through the desert and their shoes never wore out and their clothes never wore out and nothing happened and they were all happy-go-lucky. When we get to Mount Sinai, it all changes. Because of transgression, because of sin, the law was given as a means to check sin, to make our schoolmaster. It was a temporary solution and stood until the seed, the Messiah, should come. It was an inferior measure because of the manner in which it was given through an intermediary. We have to also understand then Jesus presents the law. He is the authority over the law, but he is also, the law is to be surpassed. There is an unbroken continuity between the covenants. When God made the Abrahamic covenant, it was a covenant of grace. He had already had Jesus in mind for the time he was coming. It wasn't like plan B. This didn't work. They don't obey. What do we do now? Because if that was the case, then we'd have to be looking at plan C already now, because we're still disobedient. We still don't get it right. The law comes and Jesus declares, I have come. And so we see that until somebody would come, the law was in place. The law had to be in place until somebody would come who would fulfill all of its intentions. Then we get to Acts chapter 15, and we have the Jerusalem Council and the issue of the debate at Jerusalem. The Jews were rebelling. They were like getting freaked out because this Christian thing is like, it's just turned. They thought that Paul was preaching against the law. And say, but you're not doing this well. You're preaching against the law. You're not helping us here. And then Peter stands up and he declares to them this. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. And Peter goes, what's wrong with you guys? Stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith, it's not by works. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our forefathers or our fathers nor we have been able to bear? We step away because the one who came and fulfilled the law is here. We see this in this parenthesis in salvation history. It would not go away. The law was there until the mediator would come. And number four, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Romans 8:3. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled. In us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Raise a hallelujah. That is a good stand. The bold stand declared that he would come. I have come to fulfill the law. The law and the prophets at this time were incomplete because Jesus would be the one to complete them and succeed the law and the prophets. No one had ever fulfilled it. Number five, Jesus took our place under the law. He became our full substitute. His holy life became our sanctification. His baptism became our baptism to fulfill all his righteousness. His keeping the law was our keeping the law. Because if the law is being kept and we are in Christ Jesus, then we have also kept the law. The law was broken down into three different things: the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. And Jesus had to keep them all, kept every single one. His perfection was our perfection. I want all holy people to raise holy hands. You are the perfection. You are the apple of my eye. His obedience was our obedience. He was our Passover lamb, our sacrifice. And then we realize when Jesus declared, I've come, he stated, I have a mission on earth. On the cross, he said, it is finished. He said, mission accomplished. I've completed my mission. Number six, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. He not only fulfilled the law and the prophets, he also succeeded them. His life and his example went way beyond the standard and expectation of the law. 1 Corinthians 9:21. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. We have to discern the difference there. that I might win those outside the law. Hebrews 8:13, and speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish. The until factor. And I've done a little diagram for us to have a look at why grace is better. Because under the law, it makes demands on us. I demand you do this. I think you have to do, you should do that. Under grace, he provides for us. Under law, blessing depends on our performance. If I get this right, if I do this right, then I will be blessed. But under grace, the blessing depends on Christ's performance. Under the law, you must. Under the law, a grace, I want to. I don't must go to church. I want to come to church. I don't must connect with all you. I want to connect with all you. I don't must read my Bible. I want to read my Bible. I don't must come to prayer meeting. I want to come to prayer meeting, etc., etc. Attitudes under of the heart. On the law, you must not touch. Don't touch the sick. Don't touch the leper. Under grace, heal the sick. Raise the dead. Much better. Supersedes it. Under the law, remembrance of sin. Come back, come every day, do your blood sacrifice, kill your pigeon, kill your duck, kill your whatever, sprinkle it on the altar, don't ask the priest for forgiveness. New covenant grace, no remembrance of sin. It's all under the blood. The law, it's inferior. It leads us into something. Grace, superior. The law, Scripture tells us, is a ministry of death. Grace, abundant life, is the ministry of life. When we step into that. Under the law, we are condemned. Under the grace, we're affirmed. Isaiah 54:9, God says, I'll never be angry with you again, as in the days of Noah. Under the law, curses pronounced for disobedience. Under grace, curses removed due to Christ's obedience. I encourage you to learn to distinguish the difference between law and grace. This is the abundant life.